Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men. They may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Mrs. Coupland and I are great fans of the TV series Who Do You Think You Are? On the BBC. And it's, to be honest, it's one of the few crossover programmes that unites us in television watching, as the things that she likes and the things that I like often diverge. But here is one that we come to together. And for those of you who don't know it, it's a celebrity of some sort in public life whose past, whose ancestry is being investigated by the programme, and they're often taken to different places to find out where their ancestors came from. And one of the best ever was the EastEnders actor Danny Dyer back in November, who is a real... I'd not actually seen him before, not being an aficionado of EastEnders, but he's a real East End lad, and he's like, assault the earth, and like, I wonder what we'll find out here. And it turns out he was descended from Edward III. And he went to this country house where some, I've forgotten who it was, but someone who was one of his ancestors was a member of the peerage. And it was like, cool, this is a posh gaff, isn't it? And then when he saw that he was descended from royalty, it's, you know, unbelievable, discovering his past. And I was reminded of this particularly this week because yesterday was my brother's birthday. My brother lives in Canada. We don't see each other at all. He had asked me, could I locate the family tree that my father had had drawn up for us back a long time ago? It turned out it was 1979. So I rummaged through the spare room cupboard and eventually tracked it down and scanned it and sent it to him for his birthday. And it turns out that we are not descended from royalty, but we come from rural Lincolnshire, and our ancestors were a harness maker, a labourer, and a publican. So no silver spoon there, no royalty for me, no a publican, a harness maker, and a labourer. No airs and graces or delusions of grandeur. Except that, as I've been thinking, I've been realising that actually I am kind of special. In fact, I've been reflecting on the fact that I am the light of the world. Now, when you hear someone say that, immediately all sorts of alarm bells go off in your head. The New Testament scholar Marcus Borg said, "If you think you're the light of the world, you're not. That is, perceiving oneself in such grand terms is a fairly good indicator that you're off base." And we can only need to think about people who in recent years in the public eye, well, not so recent now, but people like David Icke, the sports commentator, who told us that he was the light of the world, or David Shaler, an MI5 officer, who called a news conference and declared that he was the light of the world. And you think, first of all, there's amusement, and then there's kind of sadness that they are, as Marcus Borg says, off base. But interestingly, Marcus Borg said this not about people like David Icke or David Shaler, but about Jesus. He says that Jesus thought of himself in such grand terms raises serious questions about the mental health of Jesus. Challenging. As Fiona quoted earlier in our liturgy, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John chapter 8 and verse 12. But I actually believe Jesus. Fiona agrees too, which is good as she's an ordained minister in the Church of England. Why do I believe Jesus? Well, because when I look at Jesus, when I see his character, when I see his actions, when I hear the things he says, I think, yes, I believe that's true. And in Advent, in the run-up to Christmas, we say together these words from John chapter 1. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never mastered it. The true light was coming into the world, and we have seen his glory. I believe that that's who Jesus is. I mean, billions of other people do as well, and have done over the millennia. We look at Jesus and we say, I see in Jesus the revelation of God. I see the light coming into the world. By his actions, by his words, by all that he is and all that he does, I see in him the light of the world. I see God revealed. And what does light do? Light comes to bring revelation. Jesus brings the revelation of God. He shows us who God is and what God is like. Light brings warning. The light shines to say, look, there's danger here. Thinking particularly of a lighthouse. It says, keep away from the rocks. And light brings guidance. Says, this is the way to walk. Walk in it. And Jesus does all those things. He comes and shows us what God is like. He comes to Israel and says, you're going the wrong way. Just like the prophets of old. You need to change. You need to turn. Disaster is coming. And then he says, if you want to know the way to God, this is the way. Walk in it. He is the revelation of the path that leads to God. So Jesus comes, I believe, as the light of the world. But the trouble is, Jesus is gone. Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father. Jesus is no longer with us. And if you want to see what Jesus is like, you can't look at him physically now. And so he says to us, to you and to me, to the disciples who are left behind, you are now the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Jesus is no longer present physically as the light of the world, except through you and me, his disciples, his followers, his church. As Teresa of Avila said, Christ has no body now but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks with compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes. You are his body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. So when we speak of the church as the body of Christ, it's a different way of thinking of it. You physically are the presence of Christ where you are. You are the light of the world. I am the light of the world. That's what Jesus says. So it's not delusions of grandeur. It's listening to Jesus and saying, ah, so that is my calling. That is my identity. Now who do you think you are? Well, God wants you to know that you are the light of the world because the light of Christ lives in you. And that's an astonishing thought. You know, when I said it at the start, I got the result I wanted, which was good. One or two people going, But God wants you to look in the mirror and think, yeah, I'm the light of the world. That's an astonishing thing. Just as Jesus says it of himself, because Jesus is in you, that's who you are. And our epistle reading says even more. Not only when you look in the mirror can you say to yourself, I am the light of the world, but also the mind of Christ lives in you and in me. 1 Corinthians 2, 11 to 12. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Do you get his point? He says, I don't know, I, Simon, do not know what you are thinking right now. You might be sitting there thinking, did I put the oven on? I think I put the oven on. I'm not sure. You might be sitting there thinking, oh, I wonder if Danny Dyer's still an iPlayer. That sounds an interesting program. You might be thinking, I wonder where Stu is this morning. You might be thinking, how much longer is this sermon going on? I read of a preacher in Bangor Cathedral, who noticed that week by week, a chap he was preaching to in the congregation had his eyes fixed not on his face. He wasn't looking back at him. He was looking to point to his side, a pillar just beside him, with fixed concentration. And after this had gone on for several weeks, he said, I can't help but notice that, you know, you're really concentrating during the sermon, but you never look at me. You always look beside me. And the man said, ah, that's because what I'm doing is I'm adding up the hymn numbers on the hymn board and trying to work out what the square root is. Now, Paul's point is, I don't know what you're thinking right now at this moment. I haven't a clue. And so nobody knows what God is thinking, except that we do know, because he has revealed it to us. Just as I'm telling you what I'm thinking, God has told us what he's thinking. God has told us what's in his mind and what's in his heart and what's in his spirit. He's made it known to everyone. God has freely given us this revelation. We know God's secrets. And he goes on in verse 13 and verse 16 in that chapter. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual truths in Spirit-taught words. We have the mind of Christ, which is mind-blowing. It's astonishing. It's amazing. And I actually printed out verses 11 to 13, the verses we've just read, and printed them on my desk for my sermon preparation to remind me that what I'm to preach is not human wisdom, is not the thoughts that I just have that I come up with of myself. It's to say I am listening to the Spirit of God to try and explain spiritual truths in Spirit-taught words, because that's what God wants of me and calls me to do and has promised that he will help me to do. But not just preachers. All of us, Paul says, have the mind of Christ. Not just apostles, not just clergy, but all of us have the mind of Christ. We know God's secrets. Rather like those Secret Service agents who'd have the little earpiece with the wire going to their ear. And they know what the president's doing. They know where he's going next. Not sure he always does, but they know where he's supposed to be going next. Because the voice in their ear is saying, right, head off now, westwards. Go this far, go this way. The voice is telling them things that nobody else knows. And they are given those revelations, that secret. I was, as part of my training, I did a lengthy placement at Addenbrooke's Hospital in Cambridge. And I don't know how many of you here, if any of you here, are using hearing aids, thank you, brain. Hearing aids, I need a brain aid. But we were given a test to see. So we had earplugs in so that we couldn't hear what was going on around us. And we were taken into a busy part of the hospital where people were coming and going. And it's very frustrating not being able to hear, as some of you know. And they said, now turn the button on your hearing aid to T. And suddenly, I think it's T, and suddenly we could hear Radio 2. And there we are in this waiting room of the hospital with people all around chattering and noise going on. And we're listening to Radio 2. And you think, wow. So whoever I see people zoning out in my sermon, and I know what's going on. But that's something nobody else could hear. It was just us. We were hearing that, and nobody else was. And Paul says, the world doesn't hear God. The world doesn't know what God is thinking. But if you are a Christian, if you are in tune with the Spirit of God, which every Christian can be and should be, then we know the mind of Christ. We hear God speak to us. And not as a sort of running commentary in our heads. I was just reading this week, again, being reminded of the story of Joan of Arc. She seemed to hear from God a lot. But most of us, it's not a voice that speaks in our head. It's thoughts, it's impressions, it's occasionally a word or a thought or a verse from the Bible. But if you think, oh, well, I wish I heard from God more. Well, firstly, we do some training every so often. We've got one coming up, for particularly to encourage the prayer ministry team to hear from God. Everyone is welcome. But you know, we have a book full of words from God. If you want to know what God is saying to you, then just read the book. It is full of God's word. We can hear from him. He has revealed his secrets there. And the more we want to know it, then the more we should read it, because we will hear from God in that way. And he can actually bring passages to light that, wow, yes, this is what God is saying. He wants us to know his will, his insight, his wisdom, his purpose. He wants us to know that we are the light of the world. He speaks this so that we know it, so that we hear it, so that we grasp it, so that we take it to heart and we live as if it's true. God wants to speak to us. He wants us to listen. And Eugene Peterson, in his translation paraphrase of that passage in 1 Corinthians 2, says, we didn't learn this by reading books, not in the Bible, because that is the book he's writing, but we didn't learn this by reading books or going to school. We learned it from God, who taught us person to person through Jesus. The light of the world has brought us revelation to know who God is, and a continuing revelation to see more and more clearly who God is and what he wants us to say, what he wants us to do, how he wants us to live. Because the thing is, I am not the light of the world by myself. It's not because of the education I've had, it's not because of the upbringing I've had, it's not because of the wisdom I've got that makes me the light of the world. And I suspect all of us are very conscious of that. For yourself and for me. But what I am is I'm the lighthouse keeper. I haven't checked this for heresy, but I think it's reasonably good illustration. It means a lot to me. The lamp is Jesus. The light of Christ lives in me, shines through me. But the trouble is, the wind blows, the salt clouds the panes, the seaweed gets thrown up against them, and they all get all murky and mucky, so that the light doesn't shine through. And what I need to do is keep polishing the windows and keep polishing the lamps, so that the light of Christ shines through me, my life, who I am. And you see, the problem is, I sometimes get in the way. The light's trying to shine out to the sailors on the sea, but I stand in front of it and they can't see it properly. I need to get out of the way and let them see Jesus in me. I need to keep those panes clear so that they see Jesus, not me. Not the mess, the muck that I produce in my life. That's the light of revelation. You and I are the light of the world. Henry White, many years ago, the vicar before the last one, came up with the slogan, a light on Kingston Hill for this church. That's what we are called to be. But each one of us is also called to be the light of Christ in our neighborhood, in our street, in our friendship groups, in our families, in our workplace. We are the light of Christ. Christ shining through us. And what does the light do? Well, first of all, the light comes of revelation. So in the church and in your life and in mine, people see who God is. And frankly, if they look at me, they won't see that. But they need, if they look at Christ in me, if they look at the things that Jesus does in me and through me, then they'll see it. Secondly, it brings warning. Because the light of Christ shows the light and the darkness and says, look, this is not the way to go. This is the way to go. I love the story of the prisoner in a Middle Eastern jail, and he's given a stub of candle and a box of dates. And he lights the candle and opens the box of dates, and they are all moldy and rotten. So he blows out the candle to eat them. You don't want to see them. But that's a picture of our world today, it seems to me. That the light of Christ says, that's not the way to live. That's not the way to go. That's not what you should be doing. People say, I don't want to hear that. Let's blow out that candle, and that's what I want to do anyway. Not just the world either, sometimes we ourselves. The light of Christ comes to warn us, don't do that. But the light of Christ comes too to say, this is the way. Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. The light guides and brings us to the light of God. And you and I, in our words and our deeds as a church, are still called to do the same. To reveal God, to warn, this is not the right way. And to guide and say, this is the way to God. But the problem has always been and still is, John 3:19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Whenever we shine the light, there will always be those who say, turn that out. I don't like that. Don't do that. Don't say that. Keep quiet. It happened with Jesus. It happens with us. People say to us, who do you think you are, claiming to be the light of the world? How it always was, how it always is, how it always will be. So our response, therefore, is to say, well, don't look at me. Look at Jesus, to keep polishing the glass. In other words, to keep making sure there are not things in my life that people can hold against me, can say, why are you doing that? Why are you saying that? Unless it is the words and deeds of Jesus. So to sum up, Philippians 2, 14 to 16 puts it beautifully. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. You are the light of the world. You have the mind of Christ. That's an amazing privilege. It's worth dwelling on, reflecting on, meditating on, writing on a piece of paper and sticking on your mirror. It's worth realizing and understanding who you are, who I am, who we are in Christ. We are the light of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. But at the same time, we know that's an awesome responsibility to be the light of Christ, because Christ has no hands but ours, no voice but ours, no feet but ours. We are the light of Christ, to shine that light into the world, to hold out the word of life, to shine like stars in the sky. In our world, in our generation.